Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 8? John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and say this message title with me, would you? When gotcha doesn't get you. Turn to each other and say it. When gotcha doesn't get you. Now last week, if you were with us, or if you've heard it online, you were with me as we concluded that Jesus certainly should eat before he goes to town. How many remember that? Nobody remembers that? Okay. Well, that was a bad day. He looked for figs on the fig tree, couldn't find any, so he cursed the fig tree. He goes into the temple and he casts out the money changers. And of course, it didn't have to do with the Lord being hungry physically. It had to do with his burden that there was no fruit in Israel, and he's longing to see fruit from our lives. And he's telling a dozen disciples who were arguing among themselves who would be the greatest. He's saying the issue isn't your argument. The issue is the fruit of real Christianity, the fruit of me in your life, the fruit of serving one another and demonstrating to a lost and dying world that Jesus is real. You're going to carry on this ministry. God is real, and relationship with him is the most important thing. And so I want you then, he said, as we concluded last week's message, all of this is about having faith when you come to me and forgiving. It's not about holding odds. It's not about who's the greatest. It's about forgiving one another. When God's for something, he would be forgiving. Can somebody say that with me? Forgiving. He would be forgiving. You're going to carry on this ministry. You're going to demonstrate that I'm real to this earth. I want you to forgive. I want you to love. I want you to have mercy on one another. Now this morning, we're going to go a little further toward Jerusalem. And this is a different time of year, but it's one of the stories that we find in the Bible that shows us more about who he is. And you remember Jesus, of course, taught while he was on the road walking with disciples. And he taught while he was in the temple. He taught while he was on a boat. He taught while he was at the Mount of Olives. And he taught in the temple daily. And what I want to talk for a moment about is the fact that, hold that thought, will you? What am I not doing right here? Power switch. Well, that wouldn't be up there, would it? Yes. On helps. I want to talk for a moment. Turned out to be a longer moment than I thought it was going to be. But I want to talk about Herod and his building. So you just be patient with me as we work all this out, right? But you can read it pretty well, right? Cool graphics and in closing. Okay. So Herod the Great, now what we had, he was one of Israel's most incredible builders in history. This was a depraved man. We've told his story before. Herod the Great, there were a lot of Herods, but this is the one who was around when Jesus was born. And this was a guy who was totally in love with his wife, but he ended up killing her. Loved his kids, but ended up killing them. It was said it was better to be a dog, or in another case, someone said it was better to be a pig in Herod's house than it was to be his sons. Because he was paranoid, they were all trying to take over his ministry. But Herod was in league with Rome, and Herod and Rome decided that they would put a building campaign together. This guy was the most incredible builder, literally, in Israel's history. So you come to church to get some information. Let me give you a little bit of information. Israel was an unruly bunch. Does that sound about like today, too? Israel was a bit of an unruly bunch. And so when Rome would make people worship Roman deities, and especially the Caesars who had passed became deified until finally down the lineage and the line, they demanded worship for the living Caesars. But they found Israel didn't want to worship those gods and wouldn't worship those gods. So they really found that they gave, and it worked for a time, Israel an exemption from worshiping their gods because they would only worship their own. So there was a relative time of peace for a while, but it was brutal taxation. And they were brutal to Israel. And Rome said, okay, you don't want to worship our gods, it's going to cost you. And it cost them in horrific taxes that continued to be raised against them. Massive building projects. How many have ever heard of Masada? All right, Masada, we'll show you a picture in a few moments. Herodium was a city that he built. He literally built a mountain on top of which he built a palace for himself. The guy did incredible building projects. Caesarea, a city that still exists today, or at least the remnants exist today. He built a palace, an amphitheater, the kind of Ben-Hur stadium where you remember the movie where the horse races went around and around? Literally, that was there. An entire port structure was built. This is Masada, and you can take tours to Masada today. It's up on the top. He cleared off the top of this huge butte with incredible views out there in the middle of nowhere. And you recall there was a time at the Maccabean revolt and all of that. People ended up in here and remember committing suicide rather than let the Romans come and overtake them, rape their wives and their children who would remain and brutally terrorize them. But Herod, if you see this area here, these were three stages of building. The guy was an incredible builder. And so he built a structure that looked like this prior to its destruction out there on the precipice. He built other things, Herodium, and he built his palace. He built up this mountain and built this palace over seeing that. Did incredible things. So now here's Caesarea, and you have this this stadium here, or this palace, if you will, and different buildings, but especially what he built that was current in the Lord Jesus' time was, say it with me please, Herod's temple. Herod's temple was the most ambitious of his building projects. The rebuilding of this temple was absolutely incredible. Took 46 years to build. Pictures or descriptions of the inside were astronomical. Astronomical. The temple was covered with white rock. So when you were a distance away, it would literally glisten and gleam in the sunlight and impress people as they were making their way toward Jerusalem. Took 46 years again to build, and that's why people were stunned. Do you hear a little ringing taking place? If you have a hearing aid going, your battery is telling you that you're here in church and need to replace it. Okay? So anyway, it's 46 years, but that's why people were stunned when Jesus said, it's all going to be torn down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Remember? Remember that section? And they said, you're blowing our speakers here, Lord. That makes no sense whatsoever. How can you do that? And this was an incredible edifice, an incredible structure. So what do they have? Do you realize it took 10,000 people? Now get a load of this. It took 10,000 men 10 years to build the retaining walls around the Temple Mount. 10,000 men, 10 years. The western wall or the wailing wall is only part of what's there. And that's what we see nowadays. That's only part of that entire structure that was built at that time. It was a 500 meter long retaining wall designed to hold a huge man-made platform on the top that would accompany or accomplish and hold, accommodate, if you will, 24 football fields of space to worship. Now why? There were 6 to 7 million Jews probably living in this part of the world around that time. They were supposed to come up to worship in Jerusalem how often? 3 times a year. And so they needed space to fit these people. And that's the space he built. Now, he had also killed a bunch of their priests. Herod was a terrible, terrible man, but he wanted to appease them by building this great thing. Now, one of the things he did, we don't have it nowadays, when he finished the building after 46 years, or as that completed, he put a picture of an eagle over the entryways, and that was anathema and idolatry to the Jews. And somebody took it down, broke the statue up, and the reports are that he got hauled off to Herod's court and slayed because he shouldn't have touched it. But I don't think they ever record that it was put back up. The Holy of Holies, covered in gold. The walls and columns of the other buildings, white marble, floors of marble, its blue tinge gave the impressions of a moving sea of water. All of the artisanry, the curtains were tapestries of blue and white and scarlet and purple thread. And according to Josephus, it was the entire vista of the heavens. Viewed from without. Here's one of the Talmud statements, and I really will make a point with this, and then we'll get on to when gotcha doesn't get you. Viewed from without, the sanctuary had everything that it could amaze, either mind or eyes. Overlaid all around with stout plates of gold, the first rays of the sun reflected so fierce a blaze of fire that those who endeavored to look at it were forced to look away. It had seemed like they were looking straight into the sun. To strangers, as they approached in the distance, it looked like a mountain covered with snow. For any part not covered with gold was dazzling white. And the quote was, "If you have never seen Herod's temple, you have never seen a magnificent building." Why? He was appeasing. But the Israelites, the Jews, felt they had a corner of the God market because of their building. And Jesus was after something far deeper than religious trapping. He was after something far greater than just religion. He wanted to restore man in relationship with God. How many are grateful that you're living on this side of the cross? So Jesus, there's your backdrop as we come into John 8 today, but Jesus is dealing, and we talked last week and showed a picture, if you will, of the court of the Gentiles, the massive space where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to come into God's house, which was called the house of prayer for how many nations? All nations. But he's dealing with the pressures of people that want to take them and put them on the throne right now. You're supposed to be the Messiah, which means you take the throne now and kick Rome out. But he didn't do it. Or, if you're not the Messiah, you must be an agitator. One who's going to get us in hot trouble with Rome. So, Jesus has to lift people's vision back to what this is all about. This is about relationship with Father God. This is about something real, something deep, about a God who loves you, who wants to know you, who wants to care for you. And they have all these expectations on what Jesus was supposed to do. But today, we're going to talk about the woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery. Go to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. I'll begin there. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And if you've been to Israel, you know there's buildings all around now. But this is the area that's called the Mount of Olives. Jesus went up into this place. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. People were hungry. The common folk, if you will, were hungry to hear from God. They were rallying around the teaching of Jesus. And he was teaching them daily in the temple. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in what? And when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery." Now, I want you to let the scriptures live a little bit. I want you to see this for what it really, really is. In the very act. Now, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? We want to have a gotcha moment. And what we're going to see is how gotcha doesn't have to get you. See you, Sherry. Please turn off your phones. Okay. And this is the scripture, what it says. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Let it live. It's vivid. It's a real story. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Watch out of the message. They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. So they bring him a woman caught in adultery. Now the word caught is catalambano. Can you say that with me? Catalambano. Take eagerly. They seized her. They possessed her. They took her eagerly. Rarely does one catch someone in the actual act of adultery. I'm not trying to be too crass here. But what I want you to see is what was really happening. They took her eagerly with a fervor. This is a giant setup, church. A giant setup and a gotcha moment to trap Jesus. And this sinning woman, this poor sinning woman who made a wrong choice. Anybody in this room, come on, look at me. I want to seriously have your eyes. Hi, right here. Anybody in this room never made a mistake, never made a sin, never did anything wrong? Come on, let's see. Come on, show of hands. Okay, Dan. Dan's the only one back there who's never sinned. I'd like to see the show of hands. How many in this room have ever sinned? Come on, you all feel. Now pat each other on the back, say, good thing you got delivered. Think of it. This is a tragic, horrific, horrible moment. Time for this woman. How did they happen to just catch her in the act? And there's more we're going to say about this. But Catalambano, they take her eagerly. They seize her, and she's just a pawn in someone's wicked purpose. By the way, you can always tell a true motive if there's only anger to trap someone in their sin, rather than help deliver somebody from sin. There's a lot of grief that comes with sin, you guys. We all know it. Heartache, despair. These kinds of sins can blow apart families. They don't always have to. But there's grief that happens. And it's heartbreaking. And you have people in despair. But how many know Jesus can heal everything? Come on. How many know Jesus can heal everything? Come on. How many know Jesus can heal everything, including the moments that give you your greatest despair? In the middle of your night seasons, when you weep, when you're grieved, Jesus is always there. And He cares. So, there was no cry for the Master to help touch and deliver, to save this family, to take the brokenness and make it whole. This fury, this zeal betrays their motive. They set her in their midst. Now get a load, they're in the temple, you guys. They set her in the midst, and people are all around. They march her forcefully in, step her up, interrupting Jesus, interrupting Him in what He's teaching. To whomever is in the temple, they're gawking at her. This disheveled, embarrassed, probably scratching and fighting lady, get off me! As they drag her and stand her up in front of the Messiah. How would you like to have been her? How many know you've sinned? Let's see the show of hands again. Okay, I'm preaching to the right crowd this morning. How many know it could have been you and me put before the Messiah? We could have been put before the Master. If somebody gets a head of steam up and wants to really accuse us of being sinners, guess what? Guilty as charged. Sinners saved by grace. And what an amazing grace. They set her in the midst. Now, I want to ask you a question. She was a pawn. No cry for the Master's touch to heal her. Where was the man? What a jerk. Sorry. But where was the man? And you read commentary after commentary, and they bring this up. They say it's completely unfair. It's what happened. But the man probably escaped. Or maybe their purpose was they were after this woman to thrust her before the Lord and make an example. But they talked to Jesus about, are you going to stone her or have her stoned according to what? According to the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was clear. If you're going to live by that jot and tittle, the law of Moses was clear that the man and the woman who were guilty were both to be stoned. Both to be. It's the gotcha moment coming up. Where's the man? It was one form of death, by the way, if you were betrothed. It was another form of death if you were actually married. But it was capital punishment. So now we have the gotcha. Jesus would be on the line. His reputation exposed and destroyed. This is literally trying to put before Him. By the way, I'm interrupting myself. How many think you can outsmart God? But they're putting Him in a no-win scenario. They want to destroy His credibility with the people. They don't care a bit about her. She is a real human being a being, rather, with a real human failure who got caught in a real emotion, and they could care less about her. And church, I want to advise you, you and me need to watch our spirits, because that's the wickedness about legalism. You care less about people while you spear them with their horrible, rotten sin. Let's see. If you stand long enough and think long enough, that finger you point has how many pointing back at you, is the old phrase. So let's watch what Jesus does. This isn't about sin and relationship with God, maybe a little bit, but they hang their gotcha plot on this. This is about ruining Jesus' credibility. If Jesus says, now track with me, if Jesus says, leave her alone, he's contrary to what? To the law of Moses. But if he says, yes, go stone her, do you know what he's just done? He has violated the law according to the Romans, because the Romans took away the Jewish ability to have capital punishment. Remember when they bring the man to the magistrate and they say, we want you to deal with Jesus. We want you to slay him. He says, they try to do it according to their law and they can't. That's what I'm trying to say. Bad news when I go off where I'm going and try to bring something that I didn't remember fully on the text. All right, so they couldn't commit capital punishment because, being a territory of the Romans took away that ability from them. This is a fail-safe plan to catch and ruin Jesus in front of the people. They bring these reports whichever way he goes. And now, when gotcha doesn't get you, when you listen to the heart of the Father God, remember Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I see and hear the Father saying. So what did Jesus do? By the way, just like that, anybody ever wonder what Jesus wrote in the ground? What did he write? But Jesus, it says in the New King James, Jesus was stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And the message says, Jesus bit down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. Generations of speculation have happened about what he was writing. Some say he wrote the Ten Commandments. Some say he wrote, thou shalt not take thy neighbor's wife. Some say he wrote, dealing with the witnesses, thou shalt not bear false witness. And some say, and this was great, and it's all conjecture because none of us know, but I love the commentary that said, I think what Jesus did was write the names of the accusers all around him down on the ground and wrote their sins next to them. And people looked over and saw their name in the list and realized he knew. Who knows? But that one fits for me, doesn't it for you? That one fits for me. Accusers continue until Jesus stops them. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the accuser of the brethren accused them night and day, but they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. The devil accuses us night and day, but Jesus is the one who stops them. Someone say amen. The accusers continue until he stops them. John 8, verses 7 and 9 out of the New King James. So when they continued asking him, the message they kept at him, they were badgering him. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They continued. They persevered. He was without sin. Now listen to this. He was without sin. In the Greek, what that means is, meaning, those of you who haven't done this same sin, or those of you who haven't done something very similar to this sin, you go ahead, throw the first stone. How many remember what Jesus accused that generation of doing? It all makes sense when you see it all. Jesus accused them of being a generation of wicked adulterers, this wicked and adulterous generation. He says, you who haven't done this, you could throw the first stone. It's powerful, isn't it? And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in their midst. They persevered. They had badgering going on. And then all of a sudden, how many think that the silence got rather deafening? You without sin. The Greek indicates Jesus is dealing with their own uncleanness of heart. The hardest thing for someone bound with legalism to see is their own heart and sin. That's why we need to pray, God, keep our eyes open, dig out our ears, let us hear your voice. And as we walk with tender-hearted conviction before the Lord, as he keeps working with us, then we'll deal kindly with others as well. Isn't that true? How many know Jesus isn't done with us yet? It's not soup yet. He's got some more work to do in us. But Jesus raises the law of Moses in our hearts. It's not just the sin, he says. It's not just the actual sin. It's thinking about the sin. Remember what he says in the New Testament? If you look on a woman lustfully. Now I'm not going to try to expose anybody. I don't want anybody to raise their hands. But I don't know of a guy who hasn't had a problem with that in his life. Every now and then, a guy might have had a problem. In today's culture, women have problems with it as well. We are a sexualized society and we are a debased culture. I'm saying everybody needs Jesus. That's what I'm saying. But we're in a culture that pronounces this as good and right and all these things. And so our thoughts go because the things we see on TV, the things we hear, our thoughts rage. And Jesus in the New Testament raised the standard and said, even if you're thinking about this stuff, you've done it. Woe is me, what do I do? And isn't that the point? Woe is me, what do I do? And Jesus says, come to me. Repent. Surrender. And I'll help you and change you. Right down to the core of our own hearts, he helps us. We are all guilty. The Bible says there's no man who has not sinned. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we deal with people and we get so angry, so justified, so self-righteous at another person, which maybe they did do something, I can guarantee you Jesus is doing something in us too. You know what I mean? Is anybody with me this morning? When you've gotten the most upset at your family member or your friend or whatever it is, you know what usually happens? There's a mirror standing in front of you. And the thing you get most upset about is usually something you're being dealt with about too. They were convicted by their conscience. The Greek means they were admonished, rebuked, reproved in their own hearts. And one by one they began to leave, beginning with the oldest. And there's something to say about living life a little bit and realizing, now that we're this old, that we ain't perfect and a bunch of hot shots. Come on, can you say amen? There's something about getting to this age where you go, I've made enough mistakes, fallen on my face enough that I don't think I'm a goody two-shoes. I've got problems too. Thank God Jesus saved me and delivered me. What an amazing grace. And it's that kind of heart that makes you able to more easily share with somebody else who needs him. So one by one, they begin to leave. This is what the Bible says. Remember, again, Jesus confronted them with being a wicked, adulterous generation. Could it be that they were a people just like us today? None of us would be able to throw that first stone, just like none of them could. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 17:7 and 19:19, throwing the first stone was more than just a phrase, you guys. The witness who accuses in the Bible has to take the responsibility to throw the first stone. If that witness is lying and found out, he receives the same punishment that the other person was to have received. This is serious, serious business. How many believe, therefore, it's better to lead with grace and love toward one another? All of a sudden, the men melt away, one by one. Well, then you ask yourself, wait a minute, could only sinless people bring something to light? No. No, but hearts need to be right. The Bible says you entreat someone, you care and love, you speak the truth in love to somebody. By the way, when Jesus says, okay, stoner, he is capturing them at their own game. He's supportive of the law, at the same time, dealing with the real heart of the matter. because he knows the execution could not be carried out. Go ahead and stone her. He who hasn't sinned, throw the first stone. Jesus getcha sets you free. They tried to play gotcha. Well, Jesus getcha sets you free. John 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of you? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And out of the message, say it with me, please. Go on your way. From now on, don't sin. Yeah, right. Okay, Lord. I need your help. Isn't that what it's all about? The others are now gone. Where are your accusers? In the Greek, that word is a word used in relationship to Satan. Where are those who stand against you in the congregation? Where are those who put you on display? Where are those who wanted to put you down, put you in your place? Has no one brought you that sentence? The Greek word is katarina. Katakrino. Katakrino means to judge against, to sentence you and to damn you. Jesus himself doesn't bring that sentence. Jesus himself didn't bring it. But everybody's guilty. Everybody's wrong. Sinners need to be set free, and that's why he came. In a couple of weeks, we celebrate Easter. Every day, we celebrate what he did at Easter and Good Friday. Jesus came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. It begins with understanding, Lord, I'm a sinner who's lost without you. I might as well have been that woman put on display. And Jesus deals with the legalistic attitudes, and he deals with the satanic haranguing that says you're wicked, you're awful through and through. And Jesus says, I'll take the punishment. And then, by his blood that we get to receive, he washes us clean and he stands in our place and he says, now go and sin no more. Now, notice something. Jesus did not conclude that the adultery was not sin. Jesus did not conclude that she didn't blow it. But he did say, go and sin no more. He warned her, but he gave her life and gave her freedom back to her. Now, in our lives this morning, how many times has Jesus come to us and said, now, this is the area I want to deal with, but I want you to repent, and I'll forgive you, and then go and sin no more. Isn't that good news? Go on your way from now on. Don't sin. Sets her free. What's God for? What is God for? For giving. It's forgiving. That's why he came. He died. He took a terrible punishment for you and for me. I had friends who thought when I gave my life to the Lord when I was 16 that I was just going through a phase. The phase continues to this day now that I'm 24. I love him with my whole heart. And you know why? Because I know what he forgave me for. And I know what he still forgives me for. Oh, you can look at each other and say, what'd he do? No, don't do that. But we have all sinned. And we all need a Savior from sin. The good news about Jesus, he's the only leader of a world religion who died and who rose again, who still lives to give us help and redemption every single day. And even from a cross, he speaks the words that we need. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do you do with such a man? What do you do with such a God? What do you do with him? You surrender to him and receive his love. The God who says, I'm with you in the night seasons and I love you and I care and I see every tear. I'm the God who cares. I'm here for you right now. Yes. And the devil wants to play the gotcha game. When gotcha doesn't get you is when Jesus comes in and forgives you. There was a man, true story, was a priest in the Philippines. Much loved man of God, who carried the burden of a secret sin that he had committed many, many, many years ago. He had repented, but in his heart he had no peace over what he knew he had done. Now in his parish, this is a true story, there was a woman who was deeply in love with the Lord, who claimed to have visions in which she spoke all the time with Jesus. The priest was skeptical and he gave her a test. He said, all right, true story. He says, what I want you to do, the next time you speak with Jesus, face to face, I want you to ask him what sin I committed when I was in high school. And the woman agreed. A few days later, the priest sees the woman. He goes, well, did Jesus visit you? Did you see him in your dreams or in a vision? She just gently replied, yes. Yes, he did. And he says, and did you ask him what sin I committed back in high school? She sweetly, gently, and with love said, yes. Yes, I did. And he said, and what did Jesus say? She smiled at him, true story, and said, Jesus told me I don't remember. Because when your sins are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, the Bible tells you he washes your sin as far as the east is from the west. Such a God who loves, who takes your sins and mine, who was impaled upon a cross, died, was buried, and rose again. The Bible says he ever lives to pray for us and to care for his people. And I want you to watch this last verse that I didn't put up there. And it goes like this. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I wish I'd put it up there. I'm still learning. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Will you say it with me again? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now I want you to turn to each other and sweetly say, that's good news for you and me. Would you stand with me, please? And that's when gotcha doesn't get you. Musicians, will you come? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is your day to do it. Ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, and he will do that. If you've done that already, but you stumbled this week, thank God you get to serve a risen Savior who loves you so much. And burdens, those burdens are carried with him on Calvary. As we go through this week, I want you to remember and thank God for the grace of God. And when you see each other, I want you to share that grace with each other. Say, isn't good news great? Isn't God great? Look at what he's done. He's forgiven me. How about you? And I want you to celebrate that good news. Oh, and then I want you to remember that awkward moment of that video and be sure to invite somebody. I want you to remember about Wednesday night at Oak Bay Baptist Church. Come there and we'll celebrate together. We promised them our people would come. And we'll celebrate with the Christian community the good things that Jesus is doing. God is good. And all the time. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us today. Thank you for being so gracious, so kind to us. Thank you for giving us mercy, just like the woman caught in adultery. You've told us to go and sin no more. We thank you for an amazing, amazing grace. Now, Lord, bless your people as we go this week. We go forward with the blood of Jesus cleansing us, the freedom of forgiveness in our heart, and we go to give you away to others. We thank you and bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, there'll be others at this prayer area over here to pray for you. If you've not surrendered to Jesus, make your way over there. They'll be honored to pray for you. Will you raise your hands, please, and receive the blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And Romans 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Be released in the joy of the Lord.